Good colors. These colors or those colors? Oh, yeah. Yeah, look at that. We texted before I came out this morning, so. Oh, yeah. I love those. I love the lyrics of that last song. Whatever comes will rise above you. Fail us not. Isn't that good? The Lord will fail us not. This morning, I want to continue on in our series on Joseph, life of Joseph, and I've titled the sermon today, When Suffering Continues. When Suffering Continues. Let's, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 40, or you can follow along on the screen and read along or follow along with me as I read. Could you turn the mic down just a little bit? Or maybe it's, is it this? No. It's a little hot. I mean, I like it loud, but there we go. That's perfect. Perfect. Thank you. All right. Genesis chapter 40. So sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king, so what's happened is last week we were in Genesis 39, and Joseph is wrongfully accused, and he gets sent into prison, but the Lord was with him. Remember that? The Lord was with Joseph, and every single time something bad happened, the Lord was with him and showed him favor. And then things went well, and then down again. But the Lord was with Joseph. And so now Joseph is back in prison, and we get to Genesis chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each in his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. He asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the cluster ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand and as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here I also have done nothing that they should put me in the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh from you." On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among the servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired. It is given to us to bring correction, to bring reproof, to bring teaching, to bring encouragement. And we thank you that your Spirit has inspired it for us today. And that I just pray that as we look at Genesis chapter 40, your Spirit would be amongst us and speaking to us through your word. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I am the second child of four children. So I have an older brother, Jeremy, and then me, and a younger brother, Colin, and then we have a baby sister, Janelle. And my older brother, about 7 years ago, began dealing with some pain in his shoulder. And he didn't really think too much about it. You know, he went to a massage therapist, got them to do some work on his shoulder. It didn't really seem to do much good. He then went to a chiropractor, and then he went to a physiotherapist and saw a couple different people. And this pain didn't really go away. It kind of just increased, to be honest. And it started going from his shoulder and into his back and then also down his arm. And he went to his doctor. The doctor ran x-rays and MRIs and all the tests and couldn't find anything. And it started to affect his work. He went on short-term disability and then kept on seeing doctors. And then eventually he went on long-term disability, fighting with the insurance companies and all this and that and everything. And his employer was incredibly gracious to him, helped him out a ton, sent him to work with the Mayo Clinic in the United States, paid for it. He worked with he didn't go to Germany, but he worked with some doctors from Germany. And nothing helped. And in fact, all that has happened in the time is his pain has gradually increased. And where he sits today is from his waist to his shoulders, his whole body is burning and tingling. And he describes it like it just feels like it's on fire all the time. And so he's on heavy pain medication. Essentially, he's on narcotics, and his body's addicted to them. If he tries to pull back on them, his body will go into shock, and so he just has to continue taking them and live his life like this. And we have prayed and prayed and prayed for his healing over and over. We have laid hands on him. We've anointed him with oil. We have cried out to God. He has cried out to God for the last 7 years for the Lord to heal him. And yet, nothing has happened. And it's been a very difficult journey. It's affected every aspect of his life. He's now on long-term disability. He's at home. And it's difficult for, quite difficult for him. And similarly, we see this suffering in the life of Joseph. Suffering that doesn't seem to have an end. It just continues and continues and continues. And when, you know, maybe this doctor knows something and there's some light at the end of the tunnel, it just goes dark again. And again, in Joseph's life, we see this pain, this even when there may be some light at the end of the tunnel, it just goes dark. Joseph has endured hatred from his brothers, jealousy from his brothers. He's been sold into slavery. He's been forgotten. He's been wrongfully accused. And now where is he? He is in prison. And he's been put in charge of Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker. and he and because they have committed a crime against the king, and now they're in prison, and Joseph is over these two. And so one night, the cupbearer and the baker have they both have dreams, and they're both quite troubled by these dreams. And so Joseph, because he's over them, he sees them daily. He inquires about their situation. He's, you guys look quite downcast. What's going on? And as I was studying this week, I loved what Ian Duguid said about Joseph's demeanor at this time. Joseph actually puts his pain and suffering to the side, and he inquires about others who are in distress. And Ian Duguid says this: suffering often turns us in on ourselves. Our own fears and worries become all-consuming, leaving us little time or energy to think about others. When we are in pain, when we are suffering continually, it takes quite a bit of maturity to lay it aside and go to others in their pain and suffering and put them first. And in Joseph, we see this. I've often learned this the hard way early on in our time in Calgary. Becky and I went through a season of about 5 years of just like thing after thing after thing after thing. It just felt like we were being hit from every side. And we felt rejected. We felt not seen. We felt forgotten over and over and over. And it lasted about 5 years. And we had dreams that we felt were completely shattered. We felt lost. And all we could do was talk about ourselves. All we could do was talk with others about how hurt we were, how much pain we were enduring, how much suffering we were enduring. Anyone ever been in that type of situation? poor me, you know, we tend to pity ourselves. And I have learned this the hard way. And over the years, as Becky and I have healed from, you know, life's circumstances, and we've matured, we've tried to change the narrative that when we get together with people or go for coffee with people or whatever, rather than talking about ourselves and what we're going through, we literally look at each other and say, ask questions, talk about them, let's make it about others. Right? Because no one wants to hang out with people who are always talking about how hurt they are, you know. I understand there is a time and a place to talk with others about our pain, about our suffering. But in this the life of Joseph, I think we see a great quality that Joseph takes his pain and suffering, and he puts it to the side, and he thinks about others first. Like I said, it takes incredible maturity and stewardship of your heart to, in the midst of your pain and suffering, to make it about others. And so Joseph says, "Hey, tell me your dreams. You guys look downcast. I hear you've had some dreams. Isn't God the interpreter of all dreams? Tell me your dreams. Tell me what's going on." He inquires because he's interested in what God might be saying to these two individuals. God speaks through dreams. And years prior, Joseph had a few dreams of himself. God had given Joseph some dreams, and even though these dreams that Joseph had been completely shattered over the last couple years, he's still confident, and he still has faith in God that God speaks through dreams, And he still communicates to people through dreams. And Joseph's faith in God is unwavering. And so he says, tell me your dreams, because isn't God the interpreter of dreams? Oftentimes in our suffering and pain, we tend to take the promises of God and push them aside and think, oh, yeah, I did have that dream that one time that really impacted my life, and I really thought it was God, but it just really doesn't seem to be going anywhere. That was probably just the bad pizza I had the night before. Or the good pizza that was digesting all night long. And so Joseph goes on to put his faith and trust in God and say, God, you are the interpreter of dreams. Would you empower me to interpret these men's dreams for your glory? And so Joseph interprets them. And isn't it fascinating how God operates? That God chooses to speak to people in dreams. Has anyone ever had a dream that they feel might be significant? Anything? Yes? Maybe one person? One person? Two people? Okay. A few people. I believe that God is the giver of dreams, and he is the one who interprets the dreams. Even today, I believe God still speaks through dreams. Not every dream. And we could go into a whole nother sermon on that, but I digress. But God speaks in profound ways, and even in dreams. And it wouldn't surprise me if many of you, even maybe some of you unknowingly, have had dreams from God that would speak to you in profound ways. I would encourage you to take them to the Holy Spirit, who is the interpreter of dreams. Anyways, continuing on, when we get into verse 14 and 15 of Genesis chapter 40, Genesis chapter 40, 14 and 15, Joseph talks to the chief cupbearer and he says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put in me into the pit. Joseph is in the pit, and he is desperate to find some relief from his pain and suffering. He goes and he says, remember me. I've given you, God has given you this interpretation through me. Remember me. Joseph was in a dark place. The prisons that Joseph would have been in wouldn't have been like the prisons today, you know. You got three square meters. I've never been in a prison, but I'm pretty sure you get fed three times a day. You know, there's a place to work out, to stay in shape. I'm pretty sure in some cases you can earn a degree, you can continue education. All these, you are in prison, but there's still quite a few advantages or privileges that you can take up. And so Joseph is not in one of these types of prisons. The Hebrew word for this word pit would have been like a cistern or a well or a hole. And so it wasn't a pleasant place. There wouldn't have been much air movement. There wouldn't have been much sunlight, fresh air. It would have been dark, stinky. Maybe one meal a day, two meals a day. I have no idea how many meals a day they got, but I can't imagine that the Egyptians were like, yeah, we'll give the people in prison our best food. They are prisoners nonetheless. And so Joseph is in desperate relief from his suffering. And has anyone ever been in desperate relief from your suffering? No one? Okay. All right, I'm the only one. I have definitely been in a place in my life a few times here and there where I have cried out to the Lord, literally in my house, weeping in my living room. Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Why am I suffering? It shouldn't be like this. And we're shaking our fists at the Lord. I think we've all been there. We've all been there. And Joseph goes on to interpret a few more dreams, or one more dream, the baker's dream. And in a few days, both of these dreams come true. One dream, one of them goes back to Pharaoh, and the other one is hung. And we get to the final verse in chapter 40, and the first verse in chapter 41, and they are completely devastating. Genesis 39:23 says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And Genesis 40, verse 1, after 2 whole years, being forgotten for 2 whole years, how incredibly painful and discouraging it is to be forgotten. Not only forgotten, but in the midst of your pain and suffering, you are forgotten. Some of you have probably endured pain and suffering 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. And then after 20 years, forgotten. I'm sure you guys know the heart-wrenching disappointment when it seems that there is light at the end of the tunnel, when it seems like, you know, the last 5 years, okay, they have been difficult, but there's the light at the end of the tunnel. And you get to the end of the tunnel and it goes dark. Anyone? It's painful. And up until this point, Joseph actually hasn't deserved any of the pain and suffering that he has endured. He's been sold by his brothers. He's actually been honoring to the Egyptians. He's honored Potiphar in everything. How can I sin against my boss? That's what he says. How could I sin against my master when Potiphar's wife is coming at him? And he says, I'm not going to sin against you, I'm not going to sin against your husband, and I'm not going to sin against God. And then he interprets dreams in the power of God, and he is forgotten by the very people who he has served. The very people who he has helped out while in prison have forgotten him. It is devastating when you feel all alone. And forgotten by the very people who you have tried to love and serve. Devastating. Maybe you've experienced serving your boss faithfully for years, and then that promotion comes up. There's an empty position in higher level leadership, and you're like, I have served my boss for the last 20 years. This promotion is mine. Yes and amen. And then that promotion is filled by an employee who's been at the company for only 1 year. I made that story up, but this has undoubtedly happened to people. The very people who are deserving of the promotion do not get it. Maybe you faithfully committed to your spouse for years and years, and in the midst, your spouse has been emotionally distant. And maybe you've faithfully stuck with your spouse after being cheated on, and still there's no love, and there's no love between the two of you. There's no reconciliation in the relationship. Or maybe you're stuck in a prison of broken relationships that you've tried to repair so many times, time after time after time. And what do we do with this devastating reality that suffering sometimes continues? What do we do with this devastating chapter in chapter 40, where at the end of it, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him? And Joseph waited 2 whole years in prison. Over about 10, 15 years ago, I was working with a nonprofit missions organization called YWAM, and we would run discipleship training schools. So young people would come, and we would run schools where they would learn for 3 months, and then they'd go out onto the field 3 months somewhere in the world. And in this learning, the lecture phase part of it, we brought in different speakers every week to speak on different topics. And one of the topics was missions, world missions. And we brought in this one individual. His name was Dan Bauman. And Dan Bauman had a heart for the Middle East. And so he lived in the Middle East for quite some time as a missionary in the area. And one of his friends and him had some time off. And so they took a trip to Iran. An interesting place to take a trip to. But they took a trip to Iran. And as they got to the border, they wanted to do some scouting out to see if they could do some ministry there in the future. And so they get to the border, and Dan and his friend hand their passports over, and immediately they are taken into custody, and they are thrown into prison. No idea why, but they're thrown into prison. And Dan spends the next 9 weeks imprisoned in Iran. And word gets out that the two of them have been put in prison, and friends are notified, families are notified. And Dan is beaten during this time. He's tortured during this time. He's just emotionally and physically exhausted from being tortured. And when he gets out, he finally gets out. Sorry, I spoiled the story. You can read his book, Imprisoned in Iran. But when he gets out, he has a conversation with his mother. And his mother says, "Dan, I prayed for you faithfully every single day, multiple times a day during your time that you were imprisoned. I prayed for you." And she said, "This was my number one prayer, that God would keep you in that prison until he had accomplished everything that he had for you." I cannot imagine praying that prayer over my two daughters. "God, get them out of there now. I will go there myself and I will break them out. I do not want them kept in that prison." But she prayed a prayer: "Keep Dan in that prison until you've done everything that you have that you want to accomplish." What are we to do with this reality of prolonged suffering? A reality of prolonged pain. Like my brother Jeremy, outside of a miracle, he is stuck with this pain for the rest of his life. He's not even 40 years old. How we respond to pain and suffering reveals our deepest beliefs. When we respond with anger, bitterness, frustration, self-pity, it shows the darkness of our heart. Ian Duguid says this, brilliantly convicting. How we respond to pain and suffering, it shows that at a deep level, if we respond in anger, bitterness, frustration, self-pity, it shows that at a deep level, I believe that the world exists to fulfill my dreams and aspirations. God himself exists to enjoy and glorify me by making my fondest hopes come true. That is why I feel so let down and betrayed, and why I typically respond by withdrawing from life. I feel that God owes me better than this, or at least he owes me an explanation of why my life has to be this way. In the process, I often miss the most precious reality in my suffering, which is God's enduring presence is with me.
Amen.
Amen. We saw that last week that God was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, and showed him unfailing love. Often in the midst of our pain and suffering, questions arise. Why is God delaying my suffering or my deliverance? Why is he delaying my deliverance? God, where are you in this? God, what are you doing? Drawing on that same theme from last week in Genesis 39, God is with us. He is working. Vodi Bakum states this beautiful truth. It's important to remember, God is not the God of big things, but he is the God of all things. All things. God is working in all things. Even though Joseph was in a foreign land, in prison, completely lost, God was still in control. He was not surprised by what Joseph was going through. He had Joseph right where he wanted him. Psalm 139, 7 through 10, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Oftentimes we can feel in our suffering, we can feel left by God, abandoned by God, forgotten by God, and this couldn't be further from the truth. He is completely aware of your situation. That struck me this week, that God is completely aware of our situation. You know, when we say, God, where are you? What are you doing? He's completely aware of what's going on. Matthew 10:30, even the hairs on your head are numbered. If the hairs on your head are numbered, he knows your problems intimately. He is acquainted with your grief. I believe that God has a purpose in everything that takes place. I believe that God has a purpose in our pain, in suffering. Our culture says, oh, you have a headache? Take Tylenol. Get rid of that pain. Oh, you're going through this? Oh, medicate it with this. Get rid of the pain. Now, I'm not saying don't take Tylenol for a headache. Go for it. I took some this week for a headache. But our culture says, do everything you can to get out of the pain and suffering that you are in. And I'm here to tell you that God has a plan and a purpose for your pain and suffering. J.S. Fenberg, in an article in the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, he lists about nine, he says we have at least nine reasons for suffering. I'm not going to go in depth into all of them, but I want to just quickly go over these nine reasons why we might go through pain and suffering. Number one, judgment for sin. And we see this in Job 4, 7 through 9. In the New Testament, Paul says the wages of sin is death. When you walk in sin, you will encounter death. It's not going to be good. Number two, the reason for pain and suffering is to turn people back to God. We see this in the book of Jonah. Oftentimes, pain and suffering is very polarizing. Either we get really bitter and angry at God, or we become incredibly soft towards God. And He does a work in our hearts like no other. Number three, chastisement. And we see this in Psalm 94, 12 to 13, or Hebrews 12, 6. And essentially, it's discipline for our behavior. And the Word of God says, you know, it's actually a good sign that we're being disciplined, because a good father disciplines his children. And so that is a good sign. Number four, it keeps us humble. Pain and suffering keeps us humble. We see this in the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Remember, he talks about in 2 Corinthians, a thorn in the flesh was given to him to keep him humble. He asked God three times, take this away from me. There's a thorn in my flesh. We could call it pain and suffering. Take this from me. Three times he said, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Fifth, and this is one of the most profound ones. Pain and suffering, how we respond, well, when we respond rightly in the midst of pain and suffering, it demonstrates to Satan that some believers serve God just because they love Him. Isn't that incredible? God, it doesn't matter what I go through in this life. I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. We see that in the life of Job. Probably one of the more popular reasons, weird use of word there, one of the reasons why we walk through pain and suffering is because it sanctifies us. It makes us more like Jesus. We see this in 1 Peter 4, and famous passage in James 1 and 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Another reason why we walk through pain and suffering is so that we would be imitators of Christ. Christ suffered. And in our suffering, we imitate our Savior. Number eight, we walk through pain and suffering because one day we will walk with others through their pain and suffering. Some of Becky and my closest friends lost a child, and in that, they walked through incredible pain, and still, to this day, of course, incredible pain. But they have walked with others through similar situations. And God uses those, that we would walk with others through their pain and suffering. And finally, we walk through pain and suffering because Christ is our perfect example. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 talks about how Jesus was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And He endured suffering because of the joy that was set before Him. And so if He is our example, we should expect to walk through pain and suffering as well. I've heard it said that when God wants to use individuals in a significant way, he must prepare them in a significant way. And this almost always happens through pain and suffering. And so my question for you today is, will you let God do his perfect work in you in the midst of pain and suffering? God has not forgotten you, but he is working in those incredibly trying times. What has suffering produced in my brother Jeremy? He is a man who is red hot on fire for the Lord. Early on in his chronic pain, in his journey with chronic pain, he went to the Lord and he said, "This will not affect my relationship with you, God. I will not become bitter and resentful towards you." Prior to his chronic pain, he would have said, "I'm a believer, but I'm kind of just like a pew sitter. I go to church, but that's about it. That's the extent of my Christian walk." And my brother has turned into a man who prays and fasts, and he reads his Bible, and whenever he gets the chance, he shares his faith with those around him. And he is a man who loves Jesus unquestionably. And so this is what pain and suffering has produced in my brother. And this is what pain and suffering can produce in you as well. And it was what pain and suffering produced in Joseph, one who wanted to please God in all that he did. He will use it for your sanctification. He will use it to discipline you. He will use it to that you would one day walk with others through pain and suffering. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are speaking this morning. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters here today that as they walk this journey with you, that as they undoubtedly endure pain and suffering, and not just pain and suffering for 30 minutes, but pain that continues, broken relationships that continue, heartaches that continue and don't seem to get better, God, would you use it for your glory? Would you use it to sanctify them? Would you use it in their lives to demonstrate to the enemy that no matter what they walk through, they will love you? That they would look to the God, the maker of heaven and earth, and say, "I love you. No matter what I walk through, I will be devoted to you." And God, we thank you for your perfect example, that you walked through pain and suffering, and you were obedient unto death, even death on a cross, in order that we might have salvation in your name. And we thank you. We thank you and we praise you and we worship you for that reality. We love you, Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. I never know what to say after I pray.
Get out of here.
Get out of here.